Good morning, everyone. And Pastor Rich asked me, maybe 10 days ago, he said, "Hey, would you switch with me? I'll just be coming off the trip to Montana, and I think I'd like to, have a little lighter fare." Goes to the courtyard and brings the word over there. So I said, "Absolutely." So we switched places today rather than the end of the month. So that's why I'm here today. Pastor Rich and Melissa did make it back safely. Again, it wasn't without bumps. However, had a few problems with the Volt Explorer and the transmission and so on. So I guess nobody can go back that way without any car problems. That's what we had. So, what you're supposed to have. This morning, I was moved as we sung. I hadn't corroborated with the worship team at all with what I was going to talk about this morning. And it's amazing how God works. The music this morning was perfect, I think, for what we're talking about today from God's Word. We talk about God's glory. And I was moved to this text in Isaiah chapter 6. There is no PowerPoint today. And so I hope you will use your Bibles this morning and open to Isaiah 6. I just had a sense that we need to have a fresh vision of God's glory. God's glory. This is what Isaiah had. And so this morning I want to begin just with a brief time of prayer. Because in all honesty, as I moved through this passage, I was in awe over and over again. To the point where it didn't end up every time I went through it where I was going to end. So I'm really interested to see what comes out of my mouth. God the Spirit will lead. And we're going to look at this passage together right after. Father, we come in our hearts prostrate before you. We thank you, Lord, you alone are God. And I just sense this day that all of us, for different reasons maybe, need to have a new vision of your glory. So as we travel with Isaiah, the year 740 B.C., where he had such a view of your glory, of your presence, it changed him forever. Lord, may you change us, because we were here this morning before your word. And may your Spirit minister to us as we look into your glory. And give us such unspeakable joy and renew our fervor to serve you. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9a, just the very first part of verse 9. And so follow along with me. Isaiah 6, 1 through 9a. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. Then he said, Go and tell this people. Now notice in this text, it begins in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah had been a godly king, you see, and in spite of his sinful intrusion into the priestly office 10 years prior to his death, for this he was struck with leprosy and lived in isolation until his death those 10 years later. Nevertheless, Uzziah had been a godly king. But during his 10 years of isolation leading up to his death, the southern kingdom of Judah underwent a terrible process of decadence that seemed irreversible, indeed was. And when Uzziah died, no leader appeared on the scene who seemed capable of reversing the spiritual and moral erosion of the nation. No one seemed to come to the surface. And it's in this setting, so burdened about the condition of the nation, that Isaiah comes to the temple to pray. That's the setting. Now think about it. A nation in spiritual moral decline. It's turned its back on God. Its godly king is now dead. Isaiah, the prophet of God, goes to the temple to seek the Lord in prayer. A nation in spiritual moral decline, having turned its back on God. Does that sound familiar? But he goes to the temple to seek the Lord in prayer. He was like David, who said in Psalm 27:8, When you said, Seek my face, talking to the Lord, when you, Lord, said, Seek my face, my heart said to you, Your face, Lord, I will seek. Or in Psalm 63:1-2, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. It's exactly what Isaiah was doing. He had determined to do that. What David expressed in verse 2. Of Psalm 63. I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He had no idea, I'm convinced, he had no idea what he was about to experience. Now what happens next? I think a simple outline emerges from the text. We're going to see Isaiah's confrontation, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see Isaiah's confession, verse 5. Then we'll see Isaiah's cleansing, verses 6 through 7. And then finally, Isaiah's commission, verses 8 through 9. First of all, Isaiah's confrontation. Or this will be what we might call what Isaiah sees. What do you see? Well, first of all, verse 1. Isaiah saw the Lord. What? The Lord. Here, the term that is employed is Adonai. Verse 5, it is Jehovah. Now how can this be? Especially in light of John 1:18, which starts out and says, no one has seen God at any time. Now, if that verse had ended right there, we'd be at a total loss. But thank God it continues. It goes on to say, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, no one has seen the total divine essence. Follow this now. No one has seen the total divine essence. That is the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, simultaneously. No one's ever seen that. No one's ever seen the total essence. So what we have here, I believe, and many other scholars do too, a revelation of Christ himself. In fact, according to John 12:37-41, where Isaiah 6:10 is quoted, Isaiah is referring to Jesus Christ. So if we look at that just for a moment, John 12:37, if we pick it up, but although he, Christ, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That one taken out of Isaiah 53:1. Therefore, verse 39 and following, John goes on, he says, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, here's where he quotes Isaiah 6:10, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory from afar. See that? He saw his glory and spoke of him, rather than said. But that's what it means. He saw his glory from afar. Now notice some of the characteristics, back to Isaiah 6. Notice some of the characteristics of the vision. First of all, he's on a throne. Why is that significant? Well, who just died? Uzziah, the earthly king, right? You think God's trying to say something by this vision? What's he saying? He's saying, I believe I am your true king. I am your true king. Don't sweat it when your earthly king dies. I want you to look to me. Listen to Psalm 118:8. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9 goes on to say, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's another way of saying it, than to put confidence in the government. Who does that anymore? Well, we show our true colors every election cycle, don't we? We're all guilty. We think, oh, if so-and-so just gets in, we'll be fine. Really? You think that's true? Jeremiah 17. Listen to these familiar words. Thus says the Lord, verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. That's any flesh, yours, mine, your own. And makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He says, when you put your faith in flesh of any kind, what are you doing? Your heart is thereby departing from the Lord. Verse 6, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. You ever see a shrub in a barren place? That's how your soul becomes when you put your trust in man, he says. He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Don't put your trust in man. But we do, unwittingly. But then notice, not only a throne does he see, but he sees it high and lifted up. What is this? Exaltation. He's trying to show us that he alone is exalted. That's what I loved about the songs this morning. You too? We'll read a couple of texts on that. Isaiah 52:13. Isaiah says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Daniel 7:14. I just read it to you this morning before prayer time. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Mildred and Devon know what that looks like now. They're part of that. We're just late to the party. I love those texts. Matthew 24:30. Jesus said this, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Acts 2:36. Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 5:31. "Him," speaking of Jesus, "God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter 3:22. Speaking of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Back to Philippians 2, after it talks about Jesus, the mighty servant. When he came the first time, he came as a servant. He came as a doulos in the Greek, slave, taking the form of man that he might die in our stead. Verse 9 of that passage says in Philippians 2, "There, therefore God also has highly exalted him." Highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Finally, Revelation 5:12. Talking about the song that those in glory are singing. We don't have to wonder what they're singing. Here it is. They are singing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He's high and lifted up. That's what Isaiah saw. And then it says that the train and his robe filled the temple. Imagine that. This speaks of his majesty and again his exaltation. As the KJV Strong commentary puts it, he says, quote, "What Isaiah needed to realize afresh was that God himself was still upon the throne. While human rulers may come and go, the believer needs to be reminded again and again that God is still in control of the affairs of this world," end quote. Don't we need that reminder? He's still in charge. He's still sovereign, regardless of what they're arguing about in Washington. Regardless of how the socialism is taking over, and it is, you watch. God is still on the throne. Everything is happening right according to pattern, right according to plan. He's not surprised by anything. It's all according to his sovereign will. Aren't you glad? Now, not only did Isaiah see the Lord, it says in verses 2 to 3 that he saw a seraphim. Seraphim. What is this? Here we have glorious angelic beings. The transliteration of this term that describes them is burning ones. Isn't that great? Burning ones. That is the transliteration of the term in Hebrew. Burning ones. These are the burning ones who are in the presence of God. There are six-winged creatures, as they are described, who constantly fly in the presence of God, declaring His threefold holiness. That's why I asked Kathy if you would mind. We sang that song at the end. I think they're going to. Holy, holy, holy. The fact that they are burning indicates that they are literally, continually burning up in the presence of the glory of God. I think of the burning bush that Moses saw on the mountain. It was never consumed, but it was burning. And that's what these angelic creatures are doing. What a picture of what should be true of every believer as we daily gaze upon the glory of God in Christ, as we commune with Him through His word and prayer. You heard me reflect on the old preacher said years ago, he said that it's like the young boy mischievous boy up on a hillside with a mirror on a bright sunny day and blinding the eyes of whoever down below. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians should be the case of every believer. Like Moses, he went up to the mountain and gazed on the glory of God. What happened? He came down later and he had to shield his face. Why? Because of the glory radiating from his face. That's what should be the case with every believer. But this was the case with these angelic beings known as seraphim. But these seraphim show up again at the end of the book. Did you know that in Revelation? Over in Revelation chapter 4, these same seraphim show up. And just to get the context, I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. A short chapter. Look at it, will you? Revelation 4. After these things, and what he's talking about in context there is the church age. We move now into heaven. After the church age is over, he's just dealt with the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And now we're taken to heaven with John. Now notice what happened. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Imagine. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, depicting the Holy Spirit, of course. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. And if we were to look in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12, the latter part of that verse, they show up there as well in that description. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, watch this now, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Everything, every creature, all the way down to the littlest ant, were all created. Notice, by your will they exist and were created. I'm going to talk to him about yellow jackets someday. Wasps. When I'm up on the back of the press box on the long, tall ladder, and I'm trying to paint, and yet I'm swatting at them, my wife's giving me grief. You're just scared of them. Quit swatting at them. Don't leave me alone. And I just keep them going. You know what? I'm going to ask the Lord, what the purpose of those things? Why? And why only when I'm way up there? But there's a purpose. There's a purpose. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then notice how it says the whole earth is full of his glory. You say, how in the world does that work? Really? Listen to Paul in Romans 1. Some of you went through my study in Romans with me. Took a little over here. All right, about a year and 3 months. But when we were there in the early weeks, we saw this text. Listen to it very carefully. Romans 1, 18 through 23. Notice Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's what we have at the university. And they changed, what else to do? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them over. And three times that Greek term is used, gave them over, gave them over, gave them over. That's how the glory of God is revealed. It's revealed in creation. To the point that you and I are without excuse. And creation is enough to condemn man because it shows man his need of a creator, but it's not enough to save him. For that, he needs special revelation, right? He needs the message of the cross that you and I are about out there. Psalm 19, you know it. Verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Connie and I were over at Natchez visiting Lonnie and Colleen, and one of the things that Colleen's folks like to do is get out on the front yard and lay out these long things I hadn't seen since I was on the beach as a kid. But you lay on those things flat and just look at the stars. So we did. About an hour and a half, watching everything. And I'll tell you what, out there, when we get behind the trees and block out the one street light that's down the way they had, but you can see everything. And I forgot about that. I had the same thing out in the farm roads. You get out there when there's no lights, and you see the firmament, you see the Milky Way, you see creation. That's why the psalmist could say, night unto night reveals knowledge. Day unto day utter speech. You go and you see some of the breathtaking places. We were on a hike out there, by the way, and I fell on my keys just real quick. But we were on this hike up in the trees, and we got up to this place that hardly anybody knows about. We get up there where there's this wonderful waterfall course that's about dried up. But it's beautiful out there. Just one little spot on God's creation. Day unto day reveals the glory of God, utter speech. That term, though, holy, 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 it's the Hebrew Kadosh. You've heard of maybe Kavod. Speaks of glory. Very similar. This threefold declaration of God's holiness is assumed by many to be an indication of the triune God in the Old Testament. That's why the hymn writer wrote what he did in that song we're going to sing. We note in verse 8, when God speaks, he uses the plural noun, us. Did you catch it? When he asks the question, Isaiah says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? This is the triune God. Similar to the creation of man, back in Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Genesis 3:22, after the fall, it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Or at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:7, come let us go down, and there confuse their language. And of course, right here, in Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now we're still talking about Isaiah's confrontation. Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah saw seraphim, but now we see the fact in verse 4, first part, that Isaiah saw the posts of the door shaken. How were they shaken? Why were they shaken? By the voice of each one of those seraphim who cried out. Do you think these are powerful creatures? Finally, Isaiah saw smoke filling the temple. He saw the smoke filling the temple. What is this? This is the glory cloud, folks. This is the glory cloud. This is the Shekinah. And it showed up when the children of Israel were traveling, you know, out of the wilderness. They had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of what by day? Smoke, cloud led them. What a confrontation. So, of course, that leads us to Isaiah's confession. Verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We need to see that glory. Woe is me, woe. You know what that word means? Cursed. That word woe means cursed. Isaiah felt as though he were damned when he saw the glory of God. And yet today, to turn on the television and watch modern day preaching about our Lord, how he flippantly comes in the room and says, well, here's what the Lord showed me. Really? You've heard me tell this illustration. The guy says, well, I was standing at the sink shaving. The Lord came in the bathroom while I was shaving. He put his arm around me and said, well, let's go and let's have a good day together. That man's a liar. He would have fallen down, hit his head in the sink, and probably been dead. Don't believe stuff like that. But notice, please, when he says, woe is me, he's reflecting the attitude of any person who is genuinely coming to Christ in saving faith. Did you hear me? That attitude reflects the attitude of anyone who is genuinely coming to Christ in saving faith. So Jesus was standing in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Until you realize that your spirit is depleted of any capacity to please God, until you realize that you are broke, that you are bankrupt spiritually,
you haven't come to Christ.
Blessed are those who mourn. Why are we mourning? We mourn over our sin. Not only when we first come to Christ, but when we have sin encroaching our lives day to day. That's why John said, you need to the Pharisees, he said, you need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. For the believer, it's an ongoing repentance, cycle of repentance. Why? Because we're sinners. When the repentance stops, that's when you need to be concerned. But his confession was woe. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. It takes us to Isaiah's cleansing. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. What was this altar? The altar of sacrifice. What does that point to? It points to the sacrifice of Christ. That altar and all of the offerings of the Old Testament sacrificial system all point to Christ. And that's why he could say, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Because in the Old Testament, they were looking what? Ahead to the finished work of Jesus, and now we look back at it. But both people are saved the same way through Christ. He was cleansed. And that made him ready for the next one, the last one, which is his commission. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. You see, when you're forgiven of sin and you know it, you can move on. Right? But you can't move on until your sin has been dealt with. And some of us here today, maybe you're here today, and you realize, you know, I've been in sin. I need to come clean. And repent of that. We've all been there, and we'll be there until the grave or the rapture. No perfect people. And then he said, go. Go and tell this people. Are you going? That's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. He said, go and preach the gospel. Do you know what? In the Greek, it literally means while you are going, make disciples of all nations. So the going part is assumed. But maybe you haven't beheld the glory of God. You know, in Psalm 99:1, first part of that verse, it says that the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Today our world desperately needs to hear that the Lord reigns. Are you and I faithful to proclaim that truth without fear? The culture says, don't preach to me. As you've heard me say, and then you've said, okay, I won't. Who do you listen to? The Lord said, go and tell this people. Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Father, we thank you today that we had the opportunity to peer into your glory. Lord, some of us in this room are hurting today. Some of us are worried about our future or the future of someone dear to us. Lord, help us to see your glory as you intended, to look into that ineffable glory and thereby be changed and ready to act, ready to speak, ready to go. Lord, we've sat on our hands long enough. Change us for your glory. Move us as individuals and as families to go home and read this text again with our wives, our children, and commit afresh to you to go, having seen your glory. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting today. Encourage them because they were here with us and have seen your glory in a new and a powerful way. Give these things to you now. We pray them in Jesus' name.